Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. In my class, we've kind of been working our way through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are in the last verses, verse number 13 through verse number 18 is what we're going to cover today. And really, these verses are probably the most well-known verses in the book of Thessalonians. But I want to read all of the chapter to kind of get us to that point. We'll start with verse number 4. We'll start with verse number 1, of which we covered last week, and then we'll read also verse number 13 through verse number 18. So verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says, furthermore, he's just continuing a thought, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of us of all such, and we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we command you. That ye may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, the thing that we talked about last week is that if we were going to change the country in which we live in, how would we go about to do that? And I just took this passage of Scripture and I gave three really what I believe is important things that if we applied these principles that God gives to us, to our lives, and not only us, but if we applied them as a nation, it would fix 90% of all of the problems that we deal with as a nation. One of those things that he talks about in verse number 3 is that we should abstain from fornication, or that just simply means that we should abstain from all sexual immorality. Just think about all of the effects that sexual immorality has upon our nation. Just think about all the civil unrest that comes from the fact is that we don't stay, that we're not sexually pure. And so if we would just take those things and everybody would apply to it, it would really help in a lot of areas of our society. The next thing that Paul talks about is in verse number 9 through verse number 10, that we just need to learn how to love one another. Not only are we to love the brethren in the church, but we are to love those that are out of the church. We are to love those that are lost. We are to love those that are unsaved. And if we would just today practice loving one another, there would be a great change, I believe, in our society. And then in verse number 11 through verse number 12, we just need to live an orderly life. And that's what I believe the Apostle Paul is talking about in those two verses. He says, hey, study to be quiet. And then he says, just mind your own business. Stay out of everybody else's business. Just take care of your business and work and earn a living with your own hands. And be honest towards them that are without, that you might not have lack of nothing. And so I think if we took those three principles, abstain from sexual immorality or fornication, learn how to love one another, and then just live an orderly life, I think it would be a great cure for a lot of the problems that we face today. Now, in verse number 13, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about another subject. He is going to talk about the subject of death. And it's not something that all of us would like to talk about. Some people don't bother. I am one that it doesn't bother me to talk about death. I know that it's going to happen. My mother was one of those that she never wanted to talk about it. I would try to talk to her about, you know, you need to go and make your funeral arrangements, you know, and you need to figure out what songs that you want sung and those type of things. And she never would talk to me about it. She would change the subject and I would just tell her, all right, I'm just going to take you out there and throw you in a pine box and put you in the ground and never visit you again. You better not. But I tried for a number of years because I wanted her to talk to me about it because I wanted to do things the way she wanted to do things. But she was one of those, I don't know why, but she just didn't want to talk about those things. But as we're going to talk about here in just a few moments, I think one of the reasons that people are fearful of death is because they don't know a lot about it. They let people that has no clue about what is going to happen at death talk to them about things instead of allowing the Word of God to talk to them about death. And so it's really kind of interesting how this worked out because I was setting my office on Friday and finishing up for the things that I would do for Sunday, and there was a man that walked into my office, and he had just lost his very best friend in life. 60 years of age, suddenly was taken out. His best friend was suddenly taken out. And you know the thing about it is that all of us are going to face death at one point or one time in our life. Because I'll get to preaching mine. Let's get into the lesson. There's a new research out, and that's kind of tongue-in-cheek, that has shown that everyone that has ever been born has died or will die. The Bible confirms this stat also. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, the Bible says, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." Death is a subject that few people like to talk about, but death is a part of life that we all have to deal with at one time or another. As a boy, I lost my grandparents. And my best friend, David Anderson, was accidentally shot and died instantly when I was about 11 years old. 3 years ago, this month, I lost my biggest cheerleader, my greatest encourager, my mother. 10 months later, I lost my brother, who was only 60 years of age at the time. My dad's health is failing right now, and it will not be many years before he dies. My sister, who is in bad health, got COVID-19, and really and truly, there for a while, I didn't know if she would make it or not make it, because everybody said, man, if you've got all these health issues, that it would be difficult, and she's got a ton of health issues, but luckily, she is doing well today. I think about all of the people that were here 15 years ago when I came to church. I think about Robert what was Robert's wife's name? Dorothy. I think about Robert and Dorothy that sat right over there, and many of you may not remember Dorothy, but she was my kind of gal. I mean, she was feisty and fiery and all those things. I mean, I just liked her. I think about Lucille that sat over there, and I think about John Logan that sat over there, and I think about Silver that used to come. Most of you probably wouldn't remember her, but just down through the years, Bobby Breedlove, and we just go Treasure, and we just go right through the roles. I mean, there's tons of people just in 15 years that are no longer here today. And 15 years from now, there's going to be some of you, some of me, maybe that may not be here. Death is something that we have to think about. You and I are going to face that one day. It may be sudden, but most likely it's going to be a process. Whether you get cancer, if you get cancer, that's a process. Sometimes it's a short process, and sometimes it's a longer process. If you get heart disease, I know we've made great strides in that area, but if you have a bad heart, there's going to be a process that you're going to die. Many other things that we could talk about, all of us are going to face death in someone else or in us one of these days. As I said a while ago, most people, I believe, are fearful of death. One of the reasons people are fearful of death is because of the unknown. It seems that the Christians here at Thessalonica had questions about the death of loved ones. And so the Apostle Paul says, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be misinformed when it comes to this issue. In verse number 13, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to know what's going to take place when death happens. I've said this, if anyone human knew about this subject, it was the Apostle Paul. He experienced heaven firsthand in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Remember, he said, I was caught up into to the third heavens. He said, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but he said, man, I got to see things, I got to hear things that there's no way in the world that I could describe. The Apostle Paul experienced heaven firsthand. After that, I believe this was his motto in life. Philippians chapter 1 in verse number 21 and verse number 23, the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I believe after the experience of 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, Paul's heart was no longer here. I believe his heart was in heaven. I've always been around older folks in my life. I've always enjoyed visiting with older folks. And one of the things that I've always learned about older folks is the older they get, they have more people in heaven that they love than they have here. I'm getting pretty close to that. I'm getting pretty close to the position in my life that I have far more people that I love and that have loved me in heaven than I do here on this earth. And so, you know, as I get older, heaven becomes sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. The Apostle Paul says, I know it's needful for me to live here, but I sure am looking forward to the day that I get to heaven. Paul knew that these Christians would have sorrow and grief over the death of a loved one. He even knew that when they faced death, personally, there would be sorrow and grief. But as a Christian, our sorrow and grief are different because we have hope. And he says that in the last part of verse number 13. He says, for we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. As Christians, we have confidence that if our loved ones are saved, that they are with the Lord and we will see them once again. I know that one of these days, I'm going to see my mother once again. I am going to see my brother once again. Because they were saved, I'm saved. I know that I am going to see them once again. I want to give you four or five things from this text. Now, I know this text is used mostly to teach the rapture, and maybe next week I will teach on the rapture of the church, but today, the emphasis that I want to use these verses on is what is going to happen to those that die knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. The first thing that I want to point out to you is that Jesus' resurrection gives us hope. Jesus' resurrection gives us hope. Notice what he says in verse number 13, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I like what John 14 and verse number 19 says. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, Jesus is speaking here, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live. Jesus says, hey, because I'm alive, because I will raise from the dead, you can count on it, you also will live. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 19 through verse number 20, the Bible says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. The last part of that verse teaches me that Jesus was the first fruit. He was the first one that raised from the dead. And because he raised from the dead, you and I one day will raise from the dead. Albert Barnes says this. He says, there is no reason to apprehend any such consequences or to be thus alarmed. Christ is risen. Of that there is no doubt. That is not to be called into question. It is established by irrefutable testimony, and consequently, our hopes are not vain. Our faith is not useless. Our pious friends have not perished, and we shall not be disappointed. Our resurrection is tied to Jesus' resurrection. Because I live, he says, ye shall live. The second thing is that when the saved die, they immediately go to be with Christ. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the very moment that you close your eyes in this world, you'll open your eyes in heaven. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Notice what he says in the last part of verse number 14. He says, even so, them, talking about those that have died in Christ, also which sleep in Jesus Christ, will God bring with him. Now look down in verse number 17. The Bible says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Who is he talking about? The them. The them is those that have died in the Lord, those that have gone on before us in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, there's two things those verses teach me, is that he cannot bring them when he returns unless they are with him. I can't come back if I'm not there. If I'm in a grave somewhere just decaying, I can't come back. And Jesus says, hey, there's the them. The them is coming back with me. Letter B, I've said this, we cannot meet him in the air unless we are with Christ and in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1 through 18 is probably the passage if you want to turn to give you confidence that if you close your eyes in death in this world, that you'll be in heaven. Notice what he says, and I've given it to you. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now that just says, hey, this body one day is going to be put into a grave and it's going to die. So he's talking about the death of those that are saved with that sentence. He says, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If you've been to many funerals in your life, you've no doubt heard a preacher say that. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Albert Barnes says this, and it's quite a lengthy quote, and I started just to give you part of it, but man, he really makes this very clear. He says, the ideal of Paul is that the Lord Jesus would constitute the main glory of heaven, and that to be with him was equivalent to being in a place of perfect bliss. He had no ideal of any heaven where the Lord Jesus was not, and to be with him was to be in heaven. That world where the Redeemer is heaven. This also proves that the spirits of the saints, when they depart, are with the Redeemer. That is, they are at once taken to heaven. He goes on, he says, it demonstrates that they are not annihilated. There's some that believe that when you die, you're put into the grave, and your body decays, and you'll never be remembered anymore. There are others, he says, that they do not sleep and remain in an unconscious state, as Dr. Priestley supposes. There are a lot of people that believe, hey, that when you put the body in the ground, it's called soul sleep, it's just going to stay in the ground, and it's not going to have any contact with heaven or anything until the resurrection. Number three, that they are not in some intermediate state, either in the state of purgatory, as the Papists suppose, or a state where all the souls of the just and the unjust are assembled in a common abode, as many Protestants have supposed, but that they dwell with Christ. They are with the Lord. They abide in His presence. They partake of the joy in His glory. They are permitted to sit with Him in His throne. Luke chapter 23, and I put verse number 23, but I believe it's verse number 43, where Jesus was on the cross. And remember what the thief said, "Would you remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom?" And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, to thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He didn't say that there would be a period of separation. He didn't say that hey, you, after I resurrect you from the grave, then you can be with me. No, he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise today. I believe that the Bible is very clear on this point, that when one that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior closes their eyes in death in this life, they open their eyes in heaven. The third thing is, those that are with Christ are going to come back with Christ, and their body and their soul will be reunited. Those that are with Christ are going to come back with Christ, and their body that will be resurrected at the rapture, and their souls will be reunited. Let's read verse number 14 down through verse number 16. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Christ or in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them," or that word prevent, you can put the word precede there, "them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God," and here it is, "and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So when a Christian dies, the body is put in the ground, the soul and the spirit goes to heaven. At the rapture of the church, this passage is teaching that at the rapture of the church, the body is going to be resurrected and the soul and spirit is going to be reunited. Once again, or Warren Wiersbe says it this way, and he's a lot smarter than I am, can explain it in a way that is more understandable. Here's what he says about this passage. He says, "This does not mean that he will put the elements of the body together again, for resurrection is not reconstruction. Paul argued for the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 35 through the end of the chapter." And you know that chapter is one of the greatest resurrection chapters in all the Bible. He pointed out that the resurrection of the human body is like the growing of a plant from seed. The flower is not the identical seed that was planted, yet there is continuity from seed to plant. Christians shall receive glorified bodies like the glorified body of Christ. The dead body is the seed that is planted in the ground. The resurrection body is the flower that comes from the ground. So you see what he's saying? Is that I don't know exactly what we're going to look like when the soul and the spirit and the body is joined back together, but I believe the Bible says we're going to have a body that was like the resurrected Lord Jesus' body. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. "But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." 1 John 3 and verse number 2. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." There's been a lot of speculation what our glorified body will be. Will we be old? Will we be young? Will we be what we are right now? I've read all kinds of commentaries on that. I have my own opinion. My personal opinion is, and mind you, this is my opinion. If you disagree with me, that's fine. But I believe that we'll be about age 33. That was about the age of Jesus when he was resurrected. And now, I don't know that that is the case, but that's just probably what I believe. I believe if someone has lost an infinite birth, I believe that when they get to heaven, that will not be a baby in heaven, but that will be a full-blown, mature person in heaven. Now, I might be wrong. Listen to me. That's my opinion. And so you can disagree with me. Study the Bible out and form your own opinion. I'm not going to have aches and pains when I get to heaven because I'm going to have a glorified body, and I am grateful for that, especially the older that I get. I'm going to have a full head of hair. I haven't had a full head of hair since I was 27 years of age. I've been bald. I'm not going to be overweight anymore. I'm going to be slim and trim. Amen. I'll be able to eat all I want to. I've gotten to the age where I have to eat almost nothing so I can stay somewhat slim. I mean, I ate nothing for breakfast. I drank a cup of coffee. I ate grapefruit and pineapple or grapes at lunch. And then I kind of eat what I want to for supper. And I think, you know, I sure would like to have some ice cream before I go to bed. Does anybody like vanilla wafers and milk? Oh man, I'm telling you, if you've never filled a glass up with vanilla wafers and poured milk over it and eat that, oh, you are missing heaven. I'm telling you, it's going to be in heaven. But you know what? I can't eat all that stuff because if I do, guess what? I start blowing up. But you know what? In heaven, when I have that glorified body, I'll be able to eat all that I want to. You see, I don't know exactly how all of it's going to work, but I do know that the Bible teaches that when the rapture takes place, that the body that has been put in the ground is going to come out of the ground, and the soul and the spirit that is with the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be united once again. What is another thing that he's teaching us in the text? Is that at the rapture of the church, the saved will be united once again with those that have died in the Lord. At the rapture of the church, the saved will be united once again with those that have died in the Lord. Verse number 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, what's that next word? Together with them. Who is the them? Those that have died in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let us see, I've said this, I want to see and serve and worship Jesus. I hope that that is the first priority for you of going to heaven. I want to see Jesus first when I get there. Man, I want to see those nail-scarred hands, and I want to see the side that the spear was driven into and the nail-scarred feet. I want to see Jesus and worship Jesus. But you know what? I won't see my mama when I get to heaven. It's like I told somebody the other day, and I put in the lesson. I'm telling you, she was my biggest cheerleader, and she was my biggest encourager in life. You didn't mess with me because you had to deal with my mama. I was her little ray of sunshine. She always called me, you're just my little ray of sunshine. At her funeral, when I preached her funeral, I told my brothers and sisters and everybody that was there, I was her favorite because I was her favorite. She liked all of her other kids, you know, all them other kids. But I'm telling you, she loved me. And I miss her. I'm not going to lie to you, I miss my mama. Her and I was like oil and water sometimes. I'd call her on the telephone, you know, and we'd get after it. I talk to my kids about it all the time. My mom was unique. You'd be talking on the phone and all of a sudden there'd just be silence. And so I'd say, okay, I got to go. And then, boy, she'd start in, and about another 45 minutes later, you know, you're still talking on the phone. The phone would ring, you know, and I'd say, oh, do I have an hour to talk to her on the phone? Because once you started talking to her, you couldn't get off the phone with her except just hang up. And I wasn't going to do that because I knew my daddy wouldn't appreciate that because he taught me to respect and love my mother. And so I wasn't just going to hang up on her. But I'm telling you, you know what, I'm going to get to see her one of these days. I've got two grandbabies that I've never seen. My oldest daughter has had two miscarriages. I'll get to see them one day. The last one. These truths bring comfort is what the text says. He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I'm telling you, I have read this passage at probably 100 funerals that I've preached in my life. I can say things at a funeral and they may bring comfort. But I'm telling you, when Jesus tells us, we can latch hold of it. And Jesus says this, all of the things that I've given you in these verses, when you lose a loved one, read them, study them, tell others about them, because they will comfort your heart and they'll comfort your soul. I've given you a story. I won't take time to read it. You can read it later, but you ought to read it because it talks about the sting of death. Let's pray. God, we love you this morning and we thank you for your blessings.